Thank you. What a privileged opportunity to be here. And I just want to say thank you for being a healthy local church that has a global vision. You know, because of your faithfulness and generosity in churches like you, did you know that today around the world there are 10 times more Assemblies of God churches than there are McDonald's? So you're a part of a global enterprise that's helping people taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I thank you for that. And on behalf of the missionaries that you saw on video and the names you see here, it's because of your faithfulness. In fact, Freedom Church was in the top 100 churches of giving. Last year, you gave almost $220,000 to the cause of taking this gospel around the world. Give yourself a hand. And it's awesome. I've met students who've graduated from Project Rescue. I returned from Cuba a couple of weeks ago, a country that still has a lot of communistic straitjackets on it. And I saw a church there that in the 1990s only had 90 churches and a couple thousand people. Today, when you go to Cuba, you would find 12,000 churches that are worshiping all over that. 10% of the Cuban population are people just like you, evangelical Christ followers who have decided, you know what, we're going to follow Jesus. And they are establishing a missions philosophy and are sending people out. So this network called the Assemblies of God does believe that everyone in the world has a right to taste and see that the Lord is good. We don't label people. We believe all people bear the image of Jesus, and we believe that all people have the capacity to say yes to God's love. And so that's why we do missions. That's why we're so passionate about it. Now, there's a lot of different models for missions. There's a lot of different methods for humanitarian, but I thought for this morning I would like to take a look at the life of Jesus and just one of his missional activities and see watching Jesus kind of operate as a missionary, yet also at the same time, it might speak life into you and your situation. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me and your Bible to Luke chapter 19, and I want to look at the interchange between Jesus and a man named Zacchaeus. Has anybody ever heard of Zacchaeus? Can I see your hand? Do you ever remember as a little child in Sunday school, you sang a song, Zacchaeus was a? Yeah, so you know a little bit about him. The Bible says in Luke 19, beginning in verse 1, that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must go and stay at your house today. So he came down at once, welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, if I will give half of my possessions to the poor if I've cheated anybody out of anything. You know God's doing something in his heart when an IRS agent decides to give back four times of what they've taken. All right, that's like God. So if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay you back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. In other words, this man bears the image of Jesus, has the right to respond, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Story takes place in Jericho. Jericho, in terms of economy, was a real bustling, it was a strong economic center. You see, the Romans would determine that there would be three primary tax centers in the land of Israel, Capernaum, Caesarea, and Jericho. And Jericho was literally anybody that would go to Jerusalem had to converge through Jericho. So Jesus is passing through Jericho. It's Passover time. In other words, he's going on up to the temple to present himself to be the Messiah. A few weeks, he's going to be crucified. It's there all of the activities of Holy Week take place. But in addition to it being Passover, which meant a lot of the Jewish people would be passing through, Jesus' reputation had kind of grown at this time. So it's possible that there were several thousand people in the streets in Jericho converging through on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus is there. Now we meet Zacchaeus. The Bible says that he's a rich tax collector. This is why he's rich. The Romans, when they would determine the profitability of a center, one of their taxation centers, they would sell the tax franchise to an individual. Zacchaeus owned the tax franchise for Jericho. The Romans said, "You owe us this amount. Anything above and beyond that, you get to keep for yourself." Well, you can imagine kind of the extortion that would take place in that kind of system. So when the Bible says that he was rich, it's because he was rich making his wealth off of unethical ways. Consequently, the people in Jericho looked at Zacchaeus as a traitor. He was ostracized. He didn't come out and travel a lot. He didn't come out and socialize a lot because people knew how corrupt he was. And so you have this tax collector that's filthy rich, but incredibly lonely, ostracized, but he's a part of the community. And Jesus is passing through. And Zacchaeus says, "You know what? I want to see this. I've heard of him. I've heard of his reputation." So he runs ahead and he climbs this sycamore fig tree. And it's there that we see this interchange between Jesus, who in this instance is acting like a missionary, and Zacchaeus, someone who the Lord has already prepared his heart to receive the message. And I'd like to look at the interchange between Jesus and Zacchaeus and sort of draw some parallels to that and what our missionaries do around the world. But beyond that, I also want your own heart to be open today on how this passage of Scripture might speak to you. The first thing I noticed between Jesus and Zacchaeus was this: Jesus called him by name even though they were never introduced. Did you catch that? Bible says when he reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus." That's pretty cool. Because I don't know about you, but the older I get, I realize just how much I can't control. In fact, not only do I realize not how much I can't control, I realize how much of things in the future I can't control. But although I can't control the future, I'm glad I know somebody who's already in my future. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "I will strengthen you and uphold you with my righteous right hand." You see, we may not know what the future is, but we serve a God who is already in our future. In fact, there's a cool verse in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. It says, "See, I have engraved your name on the palm of my hands." The Living Bible translation puts it this way: "See, I have tattooed your name on the palm of my hands." That's the verse my girls tried to justify them getting a tattoo in my family. And it worked. But I got to tell you, it's not just Jesus with Zacchaeus. Today, Freedom Church, we serve a God that knows you by name. You're not just a driver's license number. You're not just a work ID number. You're not some social security number. To God, he knows you by name. And because God knows you by name, I've got tremendous confidence, first of all, that he'll never leave me or forsake me. Aren't you glad that God won't leave us and forsake us? Because God knows us by name, he'll always be watching out for us. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you, says the Lord, in the way you should go. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life, and I will watch your progress." We have a God in heaven that not only knows our name, but because he knows our name, he'll never leave us. He'll always watch over us. And I promise you, because the Lord knows our name, when we cry out to him, he will rescue us. He will rescue us. And that's the joy that many missionaries get to have in life. And they encounter people who are crying out to God, but don't even have a comprehension of who God is. And then there are missionaries that are there to say, "You know what? God knows your name. You read the Psalms and David, it's filled with crying out to God, God hearing him. The book of Lamentations that was written by Jeremiah is all about this prophet that's crying out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him and rescues him. I suspect I discovered the power of rescue from my 5-year-old grandson, Jackson. Can I ask, are there any grandparents in the house? Can I see your hand? Any grand? Yes. Haven't you discovered that grandkids are God's reward for not killing your own? I think one of the things I've discovered, one of the reasons why grandparents and grandkids get along so well is because we have the same common enemy, their parents. I love the grandkids. The other thing I've discovered about my grandkids is how at an early age they know how to use this device right here. Jackson, my 5-year-old, knows how to FaceTime me. So anytime I see a FaceTime call coming in with my daughter's name on it, I know it's Jackson. And it usually goes something like this. I hit the red button and I said, Jackson, and he says, Papa, and he pulls the phone from his mom's hand. He takes the phone and he goes into his bedroom and he shows all the dinosaurs that are lined up on the windowsill, and then he'll show me his Spider-Man pajamas, and then he turns it around and I can only see half of his face and we have this kind of wonderful conversation. Well, this past January, I got a FaceTime call, December 22nd. I got a FaceTime call, saw my daughter's name on it, knew it was Jackson. I thought, oh, cool. He probably got some new gift or early gift for Christmas, or maybe he survived meeting Santa Claus at the mall. And so I was all excited to take this call. And when I hit it, I saw this frantic voice saying, Papa, Papa. Now, let me give you the backstory. Jackson's mom, my daughter, my firstborn daughter, decided that early on in December, she was going to change Jackson's diet. Now, mom and dad, I want you to support me in this. I think this is going to help his attention span. My daughter, in December, put my grandson on a vegan, gluten-free diet. I thought, I raised her better than that. Mom and Dad, I want you to support me in this. All right. I mean, come on, let's be honest. What would you rather have in December? Homemade peanut butter fudge or avocados in a blender? You know, I mean, there's no comparison. Mom and Dad, support me. All right, we'll support you in this. So my daughter puts my grandson on this vegan, gluten-free diet. On December 22nd, I get a FaceTime call, and I said, Jackson, how are you? And he says, Papa, Papa, I don't want to FaceTime you. Rescue me, Papa, rescue me. Well, I knew exactly what that meant. I said, little buddy, I'll be right there. I jumped in my Silverado truck. I ran over to the house. I picked up Jackson. I plopped him in the front seat. I strapped him in. We immediately went to the Sonic drive-thru. I got some large loaded cheesy fries and a strawberry Terminator limeade, and I was rescuing my grandson from that bondage diet, vegan, gluten-free. You see, when that little buddy was trapped in a set of circumstances that he didn't know how to get himself out of, and trapped in a set of circumstances that he didn't have the resources, he knew who to call. Papa. Can I tell you, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear and serve him. There are 2.5 billion people around the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. They're trapped in their sin. They're trapped in an understanding of bondage. There are women on the streets of metropolitan areas that are trapped in a lifestyle of slavery. And we send missionaries to them to tell them we serve a God in heaven who knows their name. That's why we do missionary. That's why we do missions, because everybody bears the image of Jesus. All right, so for all you diet people, let me tell you, the diet really did help. Don't show that on Facebook Live. It really did work. I don't give Ashley the credit for that, but it really did work. So he knows our name. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name before they were ever introduced. Can I pause and say it's not just for women in slavery and it's not just for people in Muslim countries? If you're here today and you're wondering, does God really know my name? I would remind you, yes, he does. You're not a government-issued ID to him. You're not a social security number. You're not a driver's license. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good things that he's prepared in advance for you to do. He knows our name. Second thing I notice about this interchange between Jesus and Zacchaeus is this. Jesus knew exactly where he was at. He knew where he was at. Did you catch that in the scripture we read? It said, when he reached the spot. Aren't you glad some point in your life Jesus reached the spot and he knew where you were at? I find that interesting that Jesus knows exactly where we're at in life. He knows exactly where we're at in our marriage. He knows exactly where we're at with our career decisions. He knows exactly where we're at when dealing with children who seem to be really fighting against the faith that they were brought up in. He knows where we're at. And I would submit to you this morning that not only does Jesus know where we're at, but where we're at when the conditions aren't good, God can use our circumstances for his good. That's exactly what Paul meant when Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. A 25-word verse, all with a bunch of one-syllable words, that's pretty powerful. We know. It's not we wish. It's not we imagine. It's not we hope. We know. It's a confidence that God works. That God works together for the good. You say, Pastor, what's that include? Well, I can tell you, not all things in life are good. Illness isn't good. Sickness isn't good. Cancer's not good. Business failures aren't good. Freak accidents aren't good. But I think what this verse is reminding us is the things that I can control and the things that I can't control, God will work together for good. It wasn't really good for Zacchaeus to be up in a sycamore fig tree. He kind of did that because he had been ostracized in society. He had been making a living according to dishonest ways. And yet I find it really cool that when Jesus reached the spot, now think about this. He's on his way up to Jerusalem to present himself to be the Messiah, to die for our sins. So there's a lot going on in Jesus' mind. He is on his way to do what he came to earth. But watch this. He allowed the need of one to cause him to stop and look up. That's the God we serve. It's all about the one. It's all about the one. God is willing that none should perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of who he is. So I want you to know that's what missions does. Missions puts missionaries in a position to reach spots where they can touch people. And this morning, I remind you, Jesus knows where you're at. And the cool thing is, if we'll let him, he's always right on time to be in the spot to look up at us. And that leads me to a third thing about Jesus and Zacchaeus' interchange. Check this out. Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' life and says, hey, I want to go to your house. Did you catch that? He said, Zacchaeus, you come down immediately. I want to go to your house. Oh, I love that. We all know that Christ came from heaven to earth to show us how to live, to make known to us God. But over the years, not just around the world, over the years, even in the United States, people have developed some real misconceptions about God. You know, some people think that God is unreasonable. That's why they don't accept his invitation to come in and do life with them. They think that God's going to put all kinds of unreasonable demands. That's what happens when people get trapped in some man-made religions. They think that when coming to Christ, well, he's going to put all these unreasonable demands on me. Some people don't accept God's invitation to come in their life because they think he's unreliable. You know, that's interesting. That's usually born out of hurt. I mean, think about it. When somebody hurts you, you not only blame that person, but you have a tendency to want to blame God. God, why did you allow this to happen to me? And some people don't accept God's invitation to come in and do life with them because they're unconcerned. They think, well, I believe in a God. I believe he's out there, but he can't be interested in my life. He's got bigger things to worry about than me. And I would say to this, that's not true. God's very much interested in you. He's very much interested in the lost. The Bible said, we read that 10th verse of Luke chapter 19, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. And even while he was journeying up to Jerusalem to do the primary thing that he came from heaven to do, he stopped when he knew somebody was there that was lost and said, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to do life with you. And I would submit to you this morning, Freedom Church, that when you accept Christ to come into your life, God the Father delights in taking parental responsibility for your life. I don't know if any of you have ever thought about that, but at times we think, well, accepting Jesus is just sort of this kind of church thing to do. When you accept Christ into your life, God the Father takes parental responsibility for your life. And let me ask you, who would you rather be in charge of your life, yourself or God? I suspect I discovered the power of parental responsibility this last Easter. My other daughter, Kaylee, has two grandchildren, Mason, who's three, and Kinsley, who's one. And when I'm in town in Springfield, we attend the same church that Kaylee and my two grandchildren go to. And it was Easter Sunday. Mason didn't know I was going to be there, and he got checked into his little preschool classroom, and we came in. It was Easter Sunday, and I thought, you know, following the service, I'm gonna leave right after the service, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to pick up Mason from his nursery class. And I had it all figured out. Soon as our pastor said, bow your head and close your eyes, I was going to sneak out, I was going to go to the nursery, and I was going to pick up Mason, and we were going to just have a special time. It was going as planned. Our pastor spoke a powerful Easter message, and right on cue, when he said, now, church, bow your head and close your eyes, I slipped out, and I started walking, and I got to the hallway where all the preschool classes were, and they only have half doors in the church where, is that, you know, so that the kids can stay in, but the nursery workers can hand the children over. And I got about 10 feet from Mason's classroom. He was playing Legos in there. And we made eye contact. He saw me. He dropped the Legos and he said, Papa, Papa. I said, hey, Mason. And I got right up to the door and I was just about ready to reach down and pick him in, and a nursery worker came and stood right in front of me. She said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I'm here for Mason. She says, do you have his identification badge? I thought, woman, I am the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And you know what she was thinking? I don't care if you think you're LeBron James. I got to have that identification badge. How many of you know she was doing her job? Let's give it up for nursery workers. So I walked back into church. I said, Kaylee, do you have his little check-in badge? She goes, oh, yeah, here you go, like EF7224. And so I came and I walked back in and I handed her to her. She said, oh, here's Mason. He's been waiting for you. Boy, the power of parental responsibility. When you accept Jesus Christ, God the Father delights in taking parental responsibility for you. The promises that he made, like if you ever lack wisdom, you can ask it of him and he'll give it to you liberally. That God hasn't given to you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, I find it fascinating that Jesus told Zacchaeus, look, I want to come into your world. I'm not just asking you to come down from that tree and follow me to Calvary. I want to come into your world and do life with you. And not only is that what missionaries do around the world, But I want you to know that's what God, through Christ, offers to you today. He wants to come into your life, do life with you. He wants to do parenting with you. He wants to do marriage with you. He wants to enter into retirement with you. It's a part of the nature of God to assume parental responsibility for your life when you accept Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He still does. Christ loves to find lost and lonely people. That's why missionaries say yes to a call on their life, go and try to raise funds so they can tell people around the world that they matter to God. Christ loves to find people who have fallen drastically short of their dreams and the expectations that others have on them. Time doesn't permit me, but it's kind of interesting for you to know that the name Zacchaeus, do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? One of destiny. Talk about someone who fell short of their parents' desire. And yet, Christ comes along, calls him by name, knows exactly where he's at, and says, hey, I want to come in and do life with you. I want to come in and do life with you. Zacchaeus found purpose because he found Christ. Zacchaeus mattered to Jesus. And you know what? So do you. So do people who are trapped in world religions that are not true. So do women and men who find themselves in the human trafficking highway. Young preacher's kids that your staff are going to go and minister to. They matter to God. So we do missions not out of a denominational obligation. We do missions because we really do believe everybody has a right to taste and see that the Lord is good. Hey, let's pray together, can we? Lord, I want to thank you this morning that on this one Sunday a year, when we turn our hearts and our attention to the world, when we contemplate our global partners, when we look at our projects that we connect to, thank you, thank you, thank you for the incredible generosity of this church that chooses to give $6,500 a month above and beyond a tithe to help missionaries spread the gospel. I pray, O Lord, that an incredible spirit of generosity would sweep over this congregation so they could do more. In fact, Lord, I pray that there would be such an abundance that Pastor Larry would never have to say no to a missionary who's saying, can you pick us up on support? He would never have to say no to a project. He would never have to say no to a crisis because of the overwhelming generosity that this church has in its belief that Jesus knows our name, that Jesus knows where we're at, and that he is continually inviting himself into our lives to do life with us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just before Pastor comes and gives us further instruction, I know the theme of today is missions, and the theme of today is turning our attention to the world and our financial partnership. But it's possible that some of you are here this morning and you'd say, you know, Pastor Clay, I need to know that Jesus knows my name. I need to know that God wants to do life with me. Maybe you're here today and you don't live with the assurance that God has adopted you into his forever family. You don't live with the confidence that if you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in heaven. Oh, you may not be ostracized from society like Zacchaeus was, but if you're honest, you would say, you know what, I'm as equally far from God as Zacchaeus was. I don't have a relationship with God. I know a lot about the church. I know a lot about kind of the culture of the church, but if you were honest and you were here today and you would say, Pastor Clay, would you include me in your final prayer, because I want to accept Christ into my life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I know that I know that if I were to die today, I'd spend eternity in heaven. While everybody else has their heads bowed and eyes closed, if that describes you and I can include you in my final prayer, would you raise your hand and look at me? Because I want you today to live with full confidence that we have a God in heaven that knows your name and knows where you're at and wants to do life with you. Yes, thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Anybody else join these two adults? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else join these three that would say, please, Pastor Clay, include me in your final prayer. Thank you, sweetheart. Four that would say, I want to know. Thank you, young man. Five. I don't want to just kind of be a part of the church. I really want to know that when I cry out to God, he'll hear me. That God will do life with me. Hey, thank you. God bless you. Seven, thank you, God bless you. Someone else, eight, God bless you. Nine, thank you, sir. I'm not gonna embarrass you, I'm not gonna have you come forward. I just want you to live with this confidence. We cry out to God, he'll rescue us. That we're not some stat to the Lord, we're not a government-issued ID to the Lord, we are an heir of God. You can become an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Someone else join these eight adults who would say, today is the day I want to seal the deal and know that I know that I know I belong to him and he belongs to me. Hey, thanks. I'm glad I waited for the two of you. That's so cool. So cool. I want to lead us in a prayer on behalf of these 10 people who've raised their hand this morning. And it's a prayer that a lot of us have prayed in times past, but I'm going to ask the entire Freedom Church to pray this prayer. But it's really on behalf of 10 people who raised their hand, looked at me in the eye and said, hey, include me in your final prayer. So this prayer is for you, but would all of us at Freedom Church, would you pray this prayer with me right now? Just repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I do believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came from heaven to earth to die for my sins. I am a sinner. I need you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and establish yourself as my Savior and my Lord. With my mouth, I confess, and in my heart, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I accept your free gift of eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, congratulations and congratulations. Congratulations. Yeah, that's a great place to clap. Welcome to the family of God. And that, Freedom Church, is what missions is all about. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.